flying out of Winnipeg several years ago, I was waiting for my flight to leave, and I did have a little bit of a wait there, so I had some extra time, and so I was just sitting there, and over the loudspeaker, the announcement came, such and such a flight is boarding now, please come to the gate. And a few minutes later, there was another announcement. This is the final boarding call for this particular flight, please come to the boarding gate. And it wasn't long after that, and this is the final boarding call. Please come to the gate. We are leaving. We need to leave. And this happened a couple of more times, and eventually one of the staff from that particular airline came out into the waiting area, and there was a guy that had been sitting across from me, and I'd been watching him a little bit, because that's what I do. I'm a people watcher, so I watch people, and I'm figuring out what's going on in their life, who they are, and so I've got a story about who they are and what they're doing. But this particular guy, he had been sitting there as long as I was, and so maybe I was anticipating he was going on my flight. And all of a sudden, the staff member came up to them and said, "Hey, are you so-and-so?" "Yep." "Well, you know, we're waiting for you. Our flight is ready to leave. We need to leave now." "Oh, okay." And he got up so nonchalantly and put his stuff together. He was working on his laptop, and he's putting it together and all his things together. And he gets up and he saunters off. And I just thought to myself, what a self-absorbed, arrogant jerk. This whole time he's been sitting here, he's been hearing the exact same announcements that I've been hearing. And he hasn't moved. What entitles you to sit here and wait till the entire plane is boarded, and then you can get on and go? I was absolutely ticked off. I wasn't even on that flight. But I'm seeing this guy, and he seems so entitled. And man, I had some things I wanted to tell this guy. About how rude he was, about how ignorant he was, about all these people that he's left waiting. And I don't know what his story was, though. I don't know why he was there, but I didn't take time to. I had my own plan in my head. I had envisioned and dreamed up what he was doing. He was just self-absorbed, self-centered, and arrogant. But at times we come into this life and we feel that we are deserving of something. We are entitled to something for some reason. And if we don't get what we feel that we are entitled to, what happens? We're offended. We become angry. We become hurt. Ever been passed up for a promotion that you believe that you should have gotten, and it went to someone else? Ever been that person? And this one is so me. Do you ever see people going off on that warm vacation and wonder why it can't be me? Why are they entitled to it and I'm not? I work hard. I do stuff. Why can't I go on that vacation? I'm entitled to a warm vacation in these cold, cold winter months that are coming, that I can't go on a winter vacation this year either. But we believe, we come to this place where we feel entitled of all of these things. We all know people who believe they are inherently deserving of certain privileges or special treatment. In fact, that's the very definition of entitlement, that we are deserving of certain privileges or special treatment. And if we don't know people like that, maybe that's us. I'm just asking for a friend, as John would say, Pastor John would say. But because we feel entitled, we are so easily offended when someone else wins out over us, when someone else gets something better than us. When someone has a different opinion than us, different ideas than us, different views than us. I have a right to this. I have a right to that. I have a right to all of these things. And we become so offended and angry when those things happen. we become distracted and it consumes our thoughts. We lose sleep at times because we have been offended and it has turned into anger. And we lose sleep, it consumes us. If it gets really bad, it can actually, we lose our appetites, it just continues to fuel and grow. Then we tell others, and others feed into it, and they see our injustice or perceived injustice as well, and they feed into it as well, and they get fueling our anger and the right to be angry. They're offended on our behalf, in a sense. They get angry at the same things that we are angry. And it's interesting to note that most dictionaries define the word offended as having to do with anger and resentment. It leads to anger and resentment. Surely, there's got to be a place for righteous anger against someone, right? Surely, there are times when we are justified at being angry. After all, aren't there times where we should be angry at sin and the injustices that are around us, and we should stand up for truth? The question is, how do we as followers of Jesus respond to all the division, anger, and hatred and the injustices in the world? How do we respond to that? I want to begin by reading James 1:19-20. As you get there, before we get there, let's just pray. Let's open the service in a word of prayer. Lord God, you have so much to teach us in your word, and today we invite you through your Holy Spirit to teach us again. Oh God, that through your Holy Spirit you would reveal the truth of your word to us, that it would transform our lives, that we would leave changed people because you, oh God, have spoken to us through your word. Father, give us open ears, give us sensitive hearts, give us hearts that will receive your word. And Father, that it may change us, because you, through your Holy Spirit, are speaking in this place today. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. James 1:19-20 says this, "My dear brothers and sisters," take note of this, "everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Take note of those words, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Isn't that incredible? The righteous life that God desires can't be accomplished through our human anger. Only God can vindicate the righteous by his anger without becoming involved in sin. You see, the dangers are so great when we're dealing with anger because of the sin in the flesh that we deal with. In short, anger isn't conducive to working righteousness in our lives. In the Old Testament, there's a man who I believe for years got screwed over, was shortchanged, had a right to become angry, and I believed his was a righteous anger. And Moses, I believe Moses is an example of righteous anger, but it's an example of righteous anger gone wrong. Turn with me in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 20, and we'll read 2-12. We hear this often, this, and you saw that clip. Yeah, perfect, thank you. We hear this often. We talk about righteous anger. We're justified in our anger. We're righteous in our anger. But typically, who is it pointed at? What is it pointed at? Is it pointed at the sin, or is it pointed at someone? Oh my goodness, that is a challenge in my heart and in my life. I believe that I have had times where I have righteous anger, but it's not at the sin. It's definitely not sin in my own life. But let's read and let's have a look at, is that even a true statement? Is that a true statement? That we can have righteous anger, or as fallen people, yes, saved by faith, saved by Jesus, dealing with the flesh, though, is that possible? Let's look at Numbers 22 to 12, and just stay with me as we go through. In this passage, it teaches us as believers how close to the edge of the cliff that we stand when we claim that righteous anger. There was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord, why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us to this wretched place? It's not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron came from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting, and they fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron, assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" You hear what's happening there? Who's bringing forth water? There's an aspect of pride that's coming out here. There's an aspect of arrogance that's coming out here. There's an aspect of sin that's coming up. "Listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water out of this rock?" And then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Seriously? Moses has had to put up with this garbage for how long? Ends up being 40 years. And so to me, he's justified in his... No kidding! No kidding, he's justified in his anger with these people that are constantly complaining, constantly whining. They saw God take them out of Egypt and take care of them throughout the whole time in the wilderness. But what do? Every time something, a new need comes up, what do? They whine and they complain. They're disgruntled. He had the right to be angry. And so what if he strikes the rock twice? What did God tell him to do? How many times did God tell him to strike the rock? None. He said, "Speak to the rock." For years, I struggled with what God was doing there. You have the audacity, God, to keep Moses from the promised land over that one little thing? Ha ha. I thought he had somehow was entitled to be angry for putting up with the people's garbage for all these years. He wasn't entitled to that. Do you know what humankind is actually entitled to? Do you know what we have the right to? The only thing that mankind has ever been entitled to is hell. Now, thank God Jesus had a plan to change all of that, and by grace brought us in to his family. Moses wasn't entitled to be disobedient to God. He wasn't. We're not entitled to be angry and out of that angry respond to God in disobedience. Anger's a feeling, after all, and it's not even just, it's a secondary feeling that comes out of something else. some perceived injustice that we've seen against us a lot of times. And this anger is a feeling, and it sweeps over us and tells us that we're being denied something that we should have. I don't like being denied something that I feel I should have. I have the right, when I go into Tim Hortons or Starbucks, I have the right to be the first in line. I have the right to ask that person who's counting out their nickels and the dimes to pay for this to step aside because I'm in a hurry to get my caffeine. I've had that thought. You think that's ridiculous. But in my mind, I'm getting ticked off and I'm getting angry. I'm getting offended. Why would you take your change here? Do you not realize that I, Gary, I'm right here in the line? Like that's how ridiculous it is. I get offended at those things. Years ago, we were driving down Warman Road, and we were, I don't even know at what point we are, and there was a guy in front of us. And it's like, he was driving slow, and maybe he maybe even turned in our lane and cut us off or whatever, and I'm sitting there, and I'm like, idiot! Like, what's going on? Move out of the way! Get out of our way! And one of my kids was sitting in the back and said, oh, are we in a hurry, Dad? No, we weren't going anywhere. What a slap in the face. I was offended. I was hurt. I was getting angry. I called this guy an idiot. Oh my goodness. We are entitled to be at the front of the line. We're entitled to be the only one in the road. Everybody should go. Why? Why are we entitled to these things? I mean, some of those are simple little things, and we can laugh at them, but in reality, it's absolutely crazy. This feeling sweeps over us, and it causes us to lose sleep. It causes us tension. But I think anger gives us a sense of moral superiority. We like to put others down lower than us because then it lifts us up, right? We have this moral superiority then. I'm not entitled to my anger against someone, and I'm not entitled to think I'm entitled to my anger. I need to form fit my right to be offended, my right to be angry. My right to hold on to anger. I need to forfeit at that. But it hits, it catches me, it strikes me at the very heart of my pride. And it forces us not only to think about humility, but to actually be humble. To put that person in the lineup before me. To put that person before me. Others before me. Forfeiting our right to anger makes us deny ourselves, and it makes us others-centered. When we start living like this, when we start living this way, putting others first, putting others in front of us, it changes everything. Because now we're not so easily offended. Now we're not angry all the time. And in reality, it's not even forfeiting a right, because the right doesn't even exist. It's not forfeiting a right because that right doesn't even exist. We're told to forgive. And that means anger has to go. Whether we've decided our own anger is righteous or not, it has to go. Ephesians 4:26, and this is where it gets so tricky when it comes to anger. Ephesians 4:26 talks about this. In your anger, do not sin. Don't give the devil a foothold. Do you see there's such a close tie to as soon as we let anger in? I mean, we all, this thing of anger, we're going to get it. We're going to become angry, but it's what we do with it. And the Bible specifically, very clearly, many times tells us to deal with our anger. You know, in your anger, do not sin, because it's easy to sin when we're angry. So sin, the anger isn't a sin, but it leads to sin so quickly. And don't allow that anger to reign there, because what happens? It gets a foothold in the door and it festers in every area of our life. It robs us of our joy. You want to see somebody living in defeat and allow Satan to steal, kill, and destroy? That's what it is. He comes in and it steals, it kills, and destroys all of our joy. And then he says, deal with your sin before the sun goes down. Don't let it fester. Don't let it keep you awake at night. And then in Ephesians 4, 31 and 2, it says this: get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of all anger and rage, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. You see, we have to recognize that God is allowed to be angry. Yes, and he's allowed other things as well that we're not allowed. Like, for starters, vengeance. That's his. And it makes sense as well that we're not allowed vengeance. Here's one reason why. We stood as guilty as whoever is the target of our anger. I stood as guilty as whoever is the target of my anger. But God doesn't. And God is allowed to judge too. And we're not, you and I aren't allowed to judge. We're not. We can trust God with judgment because he's very different from us. He's perfect. We can trust him with anger. His character allows this. Ours doesn't. In Jesus' teaching, there's no room. There's no room for, okay, well, someone really is a jerk. Then you can be offended. You have a right to be angry because of that. No, we're flat out told to forgive, especially the very stuff that's understandably maddening and legitimately offensive. And that's the whole point. The thing that you think makes you and I think that makes our anger righteous is the very thing that we are called to forgive. Grace isn't for the deserving. Grace isn't for the deserving. Forgiving means surrendering your claim to resentment and letting go of anger. We don't like that part, do we? We think that when he said to put anger out of your life, he really meant accept when it's constructive, when I can do something and accomplish something for myself. But I don't think I've not heard how we can apply that logic to the rest of his teaching. In that verse, it says, get rid of your evil words, except when it makes sense. That's not what it says. Or rid yourself of evil words, except when they really had it coming. That's not what it says. Would you ever call it righteous gluttony? Would we ever call it righteous lust? Would we ever call it righteous adultery, righteous greed? Let's admit it. I hate this because sometimes I have to admit that I like anger, my own anger, that is, on some weird level. We can be just so justified, but we can't allow it to take a foothold. It will ruin us. It will ruin the victory, the joy, the abundant life that we have in Christ. According to the radical teaching of Jesus, I stood as guilty morally as any other sinner, period. Whatever anyone does to me or to anyone else, I stand just as guilty. People have lied to me. I've lied too. People have been unfaithful to me, but I've been unfaithful to people. People have hurt me. I've hurt people. I get angry toward murderers, and then Jesus says this: if I've even hated someone, I am the murderer's moral equal. I am the murderer's moral equal when I have hated someone. No one likes to hear that. I don't like to hear that. We want to think people are worse than us. In fact, sometimes I think it's one of our favorite pastimes. But the question you're wondering maybe in your mind, or that I ask, is, well, what about being angry at sin? Of course, we're supposed to be offended by and angry at sin. But you know what? I've been asking myself this question for a very long time. When it comes to, am I angry about sin? Is this, am I angry about sin in my own life? Or am I only concerned about sin in someone else's life? And what does that do? A lot of times I'm not even angry at the sin so much as I'm angry at the person. Does sin cause us, in the Old Testament, when they were sinning and they recognized their sin against the holy God, what do? They ripped their clothes, put on sackcloth, and put ashes on their head, and they bowed down and they worshiped for God, and they confessed and they repented to a holy God. Do we see sin in that light? How often are we offended by someone else's sin, angry at someone else's sin? Mostly it's we're angry at the person. We're not so much angry at sin itself. Maybe because we feel jealous that they seemingly are getting away with living in sin and being blessed and being fruitful in their sinful life. So we're not even angry at the sin that they're living in. We're angry because life seems to be going so well for them. Some people still want to make anger a nutritious part of their spiritual breakfast. And in the Bible's wisdom literature, anger is always associated with foolishness, not wisdom. The writer recognized that, yes, anger may visit us, but if it takes up residence, Ecclesiastes 7:9, it's in the lap of fools. Out of the anger, what do we often do when we are angry? Often, in our anger, we pick up the first stone. Often in our anger, we pick up the first stone. John 8, we're not told what Jesus is writing in the sand when this terrible adulterous woman is brought into the center of it all. She walks in, she walks up, and here's a terrible sinner. And they want her condemned. They want to stone her. Everybody's standing around and they want to stone her. And Jesus bends down. And we're not told what he's writing in the sand, but Jesus bends down. And he begins to write in the dirt. He's writing something in the dirt. Do you ever wonder if he's writing the list of the sins of the other people in the dirt? Because what happens? One by one, they leave, starting from the oldest to the youngest. One by one, they leave. John 8, 10 to 11 says this. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Where did they go? The only people that are left is this woman and Jesus." And he's been writing. And he gets up, and then the place is clear. And he asks this question to this woman. He says, "Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No. No one, Lord." And Jesus says this: "Nor do I condemn you. Go from now on and sin no more." Isn't that an incredible statement? That no one there was without sin. Man, how often is it when we are essentially picking up that first stone because of our anger towards someone. Look at this woman. She's horrible. She's a sinner. So am I. Saved by grace. But I still do sin in the flesh. It's time to drop that stone that we're hanging on to. Jesus didn't call us to be right. Jesus called us to love people. Love God, love people. Luke 10:27. Our goal, my goal as followers of Jesus isn't to make a point, specifically my point, or to convert you to my view of some peripheral issues. That's not my job, that's not my role. Instead, I want to reflect the love of Jesus, the one who has completely and entirely transformed my life. Pastor Vern read earlier too, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We've been transformed. And what does that look like? Jesus was slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to become angry. That's the way Jesus lived. That's the way Jesus loved. Slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to become angry. It's because our anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires. So let's, you and I, let's drop our stones. Let's lead with love. Let's make a difference by loving like Jesus and not trying to just be right. It takes humility on our part. It takes surrender on our part. What does that look like in my life? It changes the conversation that I have sitting at the coffee table. It changes all of those things. Changes how I parent. It changes the conversation I have with my kids. It changes the conversation I have with my friends, my family, and my neighbors. It changes all of those things. And Jesus, his transforming blood, shed blood on the cross, changes all of those things. We have been changed. Let's walk in that change. Let's pray as we close. Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a gracious, loving God. Thank you that you receive us not on our own merits, because we can't come. We have no merits of any worth or value to come to you. Thank you that you receive us with grace and by grace and through grace. May we extend that grace to others in our lives. May we love like Jesus. May we love people so desperately, so dearly. May that be our desire. May we not forget about our mission. Our mission to go make disciples. And so, God, I pray that we would be okay with being offended. I pray that we wouldn't become easily offended. I pray that we wouldn't become easily angered. I pray that we would put it out of our lives, get rid of it, deal with it, not hold on to any grudge or anything, but love like you have loved. Forgive. God, teach us how to forgive. You have given us so much. You have taught us how to forgive. You forgive so completely and so entirely. Thank you. And may we extend that forgiveness to those around us. May we love like Jesus and live like Jesus. And Father, we thank you for being here. Thank you for speaking to my heart, to my life. God, thank you for transforming my life. Pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, thank you for, again, coming to worship. And I pray that your life is transformed by Jesus and that we live that way. Thanks.